Morning. I'd say how are you, but it'd just be too long to go through it all. This is a kind of a classic piece that we probably all know pretty well. God, give me grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed. Courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking the world as it is, not as I would have it, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life. And that's by Reinhold Niebuhr.
Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems conceit, bad manners, or cynicism is always a sign of things no ears have heard, no eyes have seen. You do not know, you never know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That is how the light gets in. I used these words from Millard Williams and Leonard Cohen several weeks ago to start our sermon, and I do it again. Many thanks to the Episcopal priest, the very Rev, Alan Jones, who I learned them from. So our sermon begins on the pull-down ladder from my attic. It's an old-school, scary contraption that leads to an even older-school, scarier attic, complete with planks of wood and darkness and insulation that have not been touched by human hands or seen the light of day since the house was built in the early 1800s. I didn't used to believe in ghosts, but 8 years in the house with its residue of lives and generations and births and deaths have led me to believe otherwise. In the background, down in the bathroom, the news from the handheld radio, it's an old school relic. It has like a 3-foot antenna, and it grabs voices from the air. And it's whispering news from the front lines of all the latest battlegrounds that we've heard of, Syria and Iraq, a nurse's station in Dallas, Liberia, the debate podiums of key Senate and House races, St. Louis police lines after another black boy is shot by a white officer. All battles of a different sort. The whole world seeming ablaze with battles if you let the dosage of news erase any sense of proportion, which, I have to admit to you, happens to me all the time. But for once, I don't have to listen to it, because the battle I'm waging at the moment is trying to heave this air conditioner up to the attic for its annual winter hibernation. So I'm like this. I know it seems like a bad idea, my lifting this machine into the rickety loft, but if I take it into our dank and dark fieldstone basement, which is an actual man cave, because I'm the only one that will go there, this machine will rust. So heaving it up here is my only option. Down on the first floor, the 14-year-old says, "You need any help, Dad?" But I can't speak because I have this giant thing on my... Just let me finish killing this alien on my Xbox. But using my head as a kind of, as a forklift like this, and my strong preacher's arms that have been made strong from years of gesturing to you, you can't see, but they're really toned. I am able to get the Kenmore Cool Breeze 505 up over the lip of the attic floor, and I climb next to it, and I'm sitting there with my feet dangling from the second floor ceiling. And I catch my breath, and I pull the string on the one incandescent light bulb I forgot to swap out. Then I take in the view around me. Over there is Ken and Barbie sitting in their pink 70s Corvette. What's up, guys? And up there on the hangar are angel's wings and the Heinz ketchup bottle that were Halloween costumes 3 years ago. Over in the corner is the Scale Electric's car racing set I promised to set up for Christmas last year, but I did not. And even though I'm sure I had a very good reason then, it now feels not even close to enough. Because how much longer will my kids want to play with that anyway? Have I missed the window? And over in the corner is the empty guitar case that was my dad's from when he was drafted into Vietnam, but who escaped action because he could sing with that guitar and got himself into the Army choir. And there is the papier-mâché covered mirror that I now catch my reflection in, 1 year older since I did the very thing, this very thing, forklifting the Kenmore up this very same ladder on this very same Columbus Day weekend. A whole winter has passed, and a spring, and a fall, and a summer. And now here it is again, the same weekend. And now the 14-year-old says that, you know, he may be too old. I'm too old for Halloween this year. And good God, he's even reminding me that in 2 years, I get to teach him how to drive. And there is a box of winter gloves and a Rubbermaid clear plastic container on my left. And there's a purple mitten that I see in particular. It's pressed up to the edge. That my 11-year-old daughter wore when she was six and could not even come close to fitting into anymore. And the news below me at my feet continues to blare on its battles, asking from me, what? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And very quickly, I feel like time is rushing past me. The way it feels, you know, when you stand into a river with bare feet in a strong current and the water is pouring around your ankles and you are powerless to stop it or change it or slow it. And suddenly I am caught in one of those autumn moments so unique to autumn where the passage of life seems even more acute, right? And you realize that despite how much you work out your preacher's arms or how much organic you can possibly eat, that you will not live forever. And the raw emotion of that there in the attic and the questions, what is my life for? What? Why am I here? Does the way I choose to see the world reflect who I want to be? Am I the parent? Am I the spouse? Am I the minister? I always said I would be. Am I getting off the treadmill of self enough and getting out of my comfort zone enough? And the news, what news? What am I supposed to do with you? These questions come at me with such ferocity, there with my feet dangling, that before I know it, I hear a voice inside my head speaking, God, give me the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, the courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to know the difference. Huh. Where did that come from? How many of us know this prayer from 12-step programs? Just raise your hand. And how many of us know this prayer from reading Kurt Vonnegut's anti-war classic Slaughterhouse-Five, right? So that was the prayer was the only thing on one of the characters on a locket, the only thing that she had after Dresden was bombed. So discover with me, Julian already mentioned that its author, Reinhold Niebuhr, offered this prayer from memory every Sunday when he was the summer minister in Heath, Massachusetts, which is close to Springfield. And he wrote this and did this in the mid-1930s. And discover that he wrote it as a response to the Great Depression and imminent Second World War. And discover that he composed the words from memory week after week out of his alarm, and he's angry from what he called the thunderous silence of churches in America and Germany at Hitler's rise. And discover how he moved away from pacifism that prevailed among mainline churches at the time, many of them, by the way, Unitarian, and demanded that people make difficult decisions that responsible love and Christian morality demanded of them. And discover how one of his students at Union Theological School in New York City, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, would return to Germany hearing the sentiments of this prayer, encouraged by the prayer to oppose Hitler. And discover that Dietrich paid for that courage with his life. It's tough stuff, isn't it? It kind of adds more depth and more oomph to that prayer that now we see dangling from the cars of the rearview mirrors, or we see in the sympathy section of cards at CVS. So why did I catch myself saying the words in my 180-year-old attic, surrounded by the past and present of my life, the news of the world hovering at my feet, looking at myself, at my 43-year-old face in the mirror? Why did I do that? And I think the answer has something to do with needing to accept some of the changes, how parts of my life are over. And not all of that is wistful. I mean, do I really miss changing diapers? Absolutely not. And how there are other changes I need some courage to make. How, given the state of the world and given that we have entered again an age of fear and anxiety, don't I want to stand up and be counted? Don't I? Don't you? And also how I struggle to discern the difference. How it never really feels clear to me when it's time to choose serenity and acceptance on the one hand and courage and change on the other. And how to make these choices in between cleaning the egg pan and doctor's visits and going to work and wiping noses and watching your favorite TV program. This is why we pray for wisdom. This week, I shared with one of the new covenant groups that just started up, and a small plug here. Why not join one, by the way? They're groups of 8 to 10 people who get together and talk about matters of their own life and their own faith with each other. Instructions are on the web. Just talk to me. Small plug. But I shared with this group that in Hebrew scripture, wisdom, with a capital W, is referred to less as something we earn, like a salary, or practice, like contorting our fingers to make an F-sharp chord on a guitar, or the outcome of an intellectual exercise, like a totally completed Sudoku exercise. And wisdom is more akin, in the scripture, to a spirit that blesses us. Proverbs said, "All good things came to me with her, and innumerable riches are in her hands." The "her" referred to here as wisdom, because in both Hebrew and the Greek, wisdom is portrayed as feminine. So guys, are we paying attention? And I mention this because I want to help you visualize how wisdom might come to you. You and I there in our respective attics, wrestling over what we need to accept and what we need the courage to change, our lives in the past, our lives in the present, everywhere around us, the news in the world hovering like a fog at our legs. Friends, maybe your sibling has struggled for years with dependence on alcohol. And what acceptance looks like for you is accepting them for who they are, knowing that no matter your courage, you cannot change them unless they want to change. But you can change how you show up for them. And so you see them for breakfast and not a dinner when the cocktails tend to flow. And you show them love, even while you say, I cannot be with you, I will not be with you if you are drinking. God, give me the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed and the courage to change the things which should be changed. Or maybe, friends, you are, like me, overwhelmed by the news of climate change. And you are hopeless enough that you consider buying a used Hummer on which you will paint, because of this, we're going to hell in a handbasket. But you don't, because even though you can't cap the smokestacks in China or freeze-dry the glaciers in the Arctic, which takes some acceptance, you demonstrate your courage enough by moving your feet in line with others, and you march wherever and whenever it happens, and you ask tough questions of how and where we invest our money. God, give me the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed and the courage to change the things which should be changed. Or maybe, like several in our community this fall, you have been diagnosed, or a loved one has been diagnosed, with a scary and overwhelming illness. And the cure seems at least as bad, if not more, than the disease. And what acceptance looks like for you or for them is putting their life into someone else's hands. And what courage to change looks like is not letting the disease define you. God, give me the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed and the courage to change the things which should be changed. Or maybe your life seems to be flowing faster past your feet, and with courage, because it takes great courage to admit that you are not the person you wished you were. And what acceptance looks like is forgiving yourself for the choices you have made. And what change looks like is admitting that you need some help, and admitting that you need to throw out a lifeline. Maybe, friends, you are someone that needs to throw that line, or maybe you are someone that needs to catch that line. The good news is that the lifeline is right in front of you, and it's for you. God, give me the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, the courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to discern. Folks, our lives, yours and mine's here on the third Sunday in October, you know, our lives are not a private act. We know this, right? Even though it feels that way. Your life is not a private thing. Who we are and how we choose to see the world, either as changeable or acceptable in the face of all of that news, either blessed or broken. How you see the world affects, infects, and afflicts every single person you meet. Every person. So whether you give a hand of courage on a shoulder, or you offer a smile of acceptance to someone, maybe that person is yourself in the mirror, or whether you engage in a march of courage, or whether you offer a long letter or maybe even a 140-character text of wisdom, these are lifelines to people and to yourself who are struggling to discern whether to accept or change. You and I, we are all in the attic together. Our feet are dangling. Our lives are about and below us. So my question to you is this: what are you waiting for?